You would take your copy of God's Word and open it to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. I'll be preaching through verse 4 through 17 this morning, but I'd like to begin by reading in verse 1 for the sake of context. Look with me, if you would, and hear now God's Word, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of God, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, so that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is God's holy word. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on our time. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do praise you this morning. Lord, you are great and awesome and mighty. And Father, as you have already joined us in worship, you've called us to worship, Lord, and we've lifted up our voices in song and prayer, Lord, hearing of your law, hearing of the gospel. Lord, may we hear from you now through the preaching of your word, Father. Speak to us. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, the book of Jonah is a fast-turning, radical book. Especially the way that it is a prophetic book, but it is a narrative kind of prophetic book. And it begins with Jonah fleeing the presence of God, having heard the call of God to rise up, go to Nineveh, that great enemy of the Israelites, and to preach to them of their great evil. God's prophet turns tail and runs the opposite direction and boards a ship, and thinks he's going to bring about his own purposes. And then we come to this part in verse 4 of what God does. And we see God in action all through this chapter and really through the whole book. And what we see on the part of Jonah is that he is not the hero, but he takes much inaction even through all this first chapter. And he has a very great sin in this first chapter and how he disobeyed God's commandment. And so the first thing that we see here in verse 4, it says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea." And as we come to this scripture, I don't know about you, I've never been on the ocean, the deep ocean, when there was deep waves and deep and strong winds and massive waves. I've seen massive waves in Hawaii before, but never been on the ocean. But if you've ever been in a hailstorm, maybe if you've ever been in like the warning zone of a tornado, maybe some of you experienced a hurricane, earthquake, or fire, maybe in California. It's scary to come into the elements of something that is beyond your power or beyond your grasp. What do? You feel vulnerable. You feel powerless. And in many ways, it drives you to prayer. In this particular text, it says that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. It was this idea of the Lord throwing down, if you will, like a weapon, throwing down, hurling down this great wind for His purposes. And one of the things that I want you to note as we go through chapter 1, there's all these great things that are happening in chapter 1. We've already seen that there's a great city who has great evil, so much that God is going to call them out. And here, a great wind, a great storm. The men are exceedingly afraid. They're greatly afraid. And then we see a great calm. And we see God do great, great things. So one of the things I want us to see this morning is the greater God of heaven and His role in acting throughout this chapter. And as we consider it, one of the things that we're going to see this morning is we're going to see the great God of heaven. We're going to see these three permeating truths, if you will, all throughout chapter 1. One, we're going to see that this greater God of heaven is sovereign. Number one, He is sovereign. We're going to see that He is compassionate. This greater God of heaven is compassionate. And then we're going to see that this greater God of heaven is victorious and He is successful. He is sovereign in that He rules over all. We're going to see Him rule over the wind and the waves and the storm and these sailors or maybe pirates casting lots to see what's going to happen to Jonah. Lord, sovereign over those things. And that He is sovereign over life and He's sovereign over death. He's even sovereign over His plan to get this message to the Ninevites, call them to repentance. We're going to see that He's a compassionate God and that He is merciful. He is patient with Jonah. He's patient with these sailors. He is patient with the Ninevites. And even indirectly, He is patient with the Israelites to whom this book was written, to whom it was to remind them that they too were to be repentant and to have soft and humble hearts toward God. Oh, beloved, today as we see our great God of heaven, He is to be extolled. He is to be praised. He is to be worshipped. He indeed is to be feared above all things. For He is God. He is to be loved. He is to be worshipped. He is indeed the God of salvation. And lastly, we're going to see is He is victorious in the way that He accomplishes all His purposes. His purposes always stand. His word is sure. His decree is certain. He is always successful. He not only calms hearts, but He calms the sea. He preserves the sailor's life. He preserves Jonah, his life, even though they are all worthy of judgment. One of the things, as we come to this book of Jonah, even in this chapter, there is this foaming irony throughout all of it, of between Jonah and the sailors, between God. Jonah is not the hero, but God is, in that we see that he is sovereign and compassionate and victorious in all his ways. So the first thing that we see in light of his sovereignty and in his compassion, his mercy, and his victory, this permeates the entire chapter. And so the first thing we see in verse 4, it says, "But the Lord hurled down a great wind upon the sea." This displays God's sovereign action over all the created world. This is his world. This is his wind that he hurls down. This is his mighty tempest that he has caused to be brought up. And note, it has this personification in verse 4. It says that the ship threatens to break up. In the Hebrew, the idea is that the ship itself is groaning out and crying out and moaning and groaning over the storm, almost like begging for peace to come before it is broken up and destroyed. And we see in verse 5, it says, "Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God." As we consider that these mariners, they're sailors. And there's a storm, and so much so that they are terrified. That they're beyond their wits. Beyond their wits so much, they're going to call out unto the supernatural. They know they need divine assistance. They need some kind of supernatural power to help them, to give them aid. So much so that they call out to their gods and they cry out for deliverance. They cry out for help. They cry out for their great need. And even in here, we definitely see that God is compassionate to the sailors. They're calling out to these pagan deities that cannot save. And these sailors are not worthy of God's mercy. They are not worthy of his grace. They are not worthy. They're calling out to false gods. And yet in the midst of it, we see that God is patient with them. And God is merciful to them as they cry out to their God. They cry out to their God because it is as though the storm, you know, the waves are crashing in over the boat. If you've ever seen the big storms, the boats will go up almost looking like you're going to capsize over. The waves are so tall. And these sailors are crying out to their God. They're seeking assistance. What the text is trying to say is that they're scared to death. They think that death is imminent. And they want to preserve life. They want to protect everyone on the ship. And so they're crying out to their God that they may be rescued, that they may be saved. Look at the extent that they go in verse 5. It says, "They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it." They're so worried about everyone on the ship, including themselves, including Jonah, that they are willing to take all of their economic resources and throw them overboard. They're probably en route somewhere to make money. They're not just in it just for the sake of being in it. They're not out for a cruise, if you will. They begin throwing over all of their goods and their resources. I mean, think of the money that is involved there. And they are saying, "Money is no concern to us, but we may die and we want to live." They're throwing over their stuff. So we see the Lord, and notice all these repetitious kind of words. The Lord hurls down a mighty wind, and then he literally throws it down. And these men are taking their cargo, and they're throwing it out. And we're going to see later that Jonah says, "You need to throw me into the sea," and they hurl him into the sea. They throw him into the sea. So we see here the Lord acting. The Lord has done all these things. But look at the contrast of Jonah in verse 5. It says, "But Jonah, had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and he lay down, and he was fast asleep. We've seen this word down come up already in this chapter, like in verse 3. It says that he went down into Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. He went down into the ship. Here it says he goes down into the inner part of the ship and he lay down and he was fast asleep. And you think, how could he sleep? How could he be asleep in this storm? Totally unconcerned for the sailors. Totally unconcerned for what's going on and the people on the boat. And in many respects, totally in disregard, even for his own life. He does the complete opposite, complete inaction. Verse 6, it says, So the captain comes and says to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" This is not commending him. Wow, you can sleep through the storm. It's like, "You fool, what are you thinking? How can you possibly be asleep?" And then he says, "Arise, call out to your God." And that's how this chapter begins. It says that God comes to Jonah and he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh." And now, almost echoing in Jonah's ears, this captain, this pagan, is saying, "Arise, get up, call out to your God." They're looking for every parameter they can to try to save themselves. "We've called out to our God. You call out to your God." He says, "Perhaps God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And it's as though Jonah doesn't care about them. He doesn't care about his own life. And he doesn't care so much so that in verse 7 we see the exposure of God's prophet. God is sovereignly exposes his own prophet through the means of these pagans, almost like rolling the dice. They're casting lots. They're trying to figure out, where did this great evil come from? Who's responsible? Look in verse 7. It says, "They said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots. The lot fell on Jonah." Even God is sovereign over lots. He is sovereign over the casting of lots, the rolling of the dice. As we think of God's holy word, as we think of even the Proverbs, in Proverbs 16:33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Even to the smallest thing like dice rolling a certain way, a lot falling on a particular person, the Lord is sovereign over all these things and compassionate. One, that the sailors may know who the culprit is. And also it displays God's victory in the fact that he is bringing about his purposes, even through the casting of lots. Beloved, as we consider this, if you recall back, the Israelites, when they're going into the promised land, they were going over, and the first city that they faced was Jericho. And God did a miraculous wonder as they march around the city for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they go around like seven times, blasting their trumpets. The walls fall in, and they're victorious over Jericho. But the Lord warned them, and he said, "Don't take any of the spoil. Don't take any of their gold. Don't take any of their idols. Don't take any of their silver. Don't take any of that." And Achan goes in and he sees this coat that was from Shinar and all these 200 shekels of silver and this big bar of gold. And he takes it and he goes and he hides it in his tent. And the Lord knew. And one of the things that he does is the Israelites cast lots to say, "Who is this responsible for this great sin that has come upon us?" And the lot falls on Achan, and he is condemned. Beloved, this lot has fallen and exposed God's prophet. It exposed his sin. It exposed that he is fleeing from the Lord, and the Lord is sovereign, and you cannot run from him. You cannot hide from him. You cannot hide your sin from him, but all is exposed and laid bare before God. So they pepper him with questions. Look with me, if you would, at verse 8. They say to him, tell us on account of this evil. What has come upon us? What is your occupation? They want to know, what do you do? Hey, where do you come from? What is your country? What kind of people are you? And he starts off and he says, I am a Hebrew. He doesn't answer what occupation. He kind of starts with the last question, but he almost like pumps his chest. He's like, I am a Hebrew. Kind of this nationalistic idea of who he is, where he's from. And then he says, I fear the Lord. Like, yeah, you do. Irony upon ironies. You don't fear the Lord. You don't fear his storm. You don't fear his word. You're his prophet. You have his word. You're supposed to be his mouthpiece. Oh no, you're not fearing him. The irony is thick through this chapter. He says, I fear the God of heaven who made the sea. That's raging. And the land. And the idea is that the sea and the land is like saying, I worship the God who made everything. I fear him. But when he says that, the sailors, it says in verse 10, they are exceedingly afraid of him. And I say, what is this you have done? What have you done to us? They're almost saying like, and the irony, right? Jonah, what have you done to us? You don't care about us. You obviously don't care about your word. Look what it says at the end of that verse 10. He says, for the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of God because he had told them. They're like, who do you think you are? One of this text, though, as we understand God's sovereignty, Jonah is in great sin. He is indeed the prophet of God. He is indeed of the Hebrews. He indeed serves the God of heaven. But he is not demonstrating the fear of the Lord. And he is sinning greatly. He is sinning in a self-righteous way, because we've learned even from last week, he's running from God because he doesn't want God to show mercy on this evil, wicked enemy of the Israelites. He doesn't want to see the Assyrians get mercy. He's sinning. And he goes down, down, down. See, beloved, when we sin against God, when we sin against our neighbors, it drives us down and down and down into this spiral of despair, the spiral of greater and more sin. And what that leads to is indeed despair. It leads to hopelessness. It leads to further and further bitterness. Do you find yourself at times in a nationalistic way, maybe looking across the border? Maybe looking across the state line, oh, those in Alabama, or maybe those in Georgia, or those up in Tennessee, oh yeah, those guys. Or maybe you look across at race, and you think, yeah, I'm better than that race. Beloved, it exposes our sin. It shows us that not only God has had mercy on these sailors, we see in this text God's great compassion on Jonah. Jonah here is guilty of God's wrath as much as the sailors are. The Israelites are guilty of God's wrath as well, and just like the Ninevites. But beloved, if you are here today and you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are guilty and deserve the judgment of God. But beloved, this book, it's meant to not tell us about a prophet and a great fish. It's not meant to really stop us with the sailors. It's not to stop with the Ninevites and their own repentance, but it's a cry out to all of us that God has delivered, God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may not have despair because of our sin, because of our sin against each other, maybe a sin against another person, but our sin against God. This book is meant to drive us to the true deliverer and the one, the Messiah, the one whom all the scriptures point to, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in this book here, Jonah is a type of Christ. He points to Christ in his ministry and his call to be prophetic and his call to call people to sin and his call of God's judgment that is imminent and that is coming. But in the same way, we're going to see Jonah tell these sailors, this is the way out. This is how you can stop the storm. Throw me into the water. And let's look at that, and let's look at God's sovereignty in that. Let's look at God's great compassion in that, as Jonah is a type of Christ, a deliverer. These sailors are delivered because of what Jonah tells them. Look at verse 11. Let us see God's victory here in verse 11. He says, then they said to him, they go to God's prophet and they say, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. It's like, how much more tempestuous could it really be? These guys were already scared out of their minds. And he said to them, so this is what Jonah recalls back in verse 12. He says, pick me up, hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me. Again, we see this great tempest has come upon you. Well, that sounds legit, doesn't it? You think to say, okay, let's get rid of this guy. Let's be done with him. But we see here, and the irony is the sailors. They're concerned about Jonah. I mean, if you think from their perspective, it's like, are they already converted? They're like, wait a minute. Your God causes storm. You're his prophet. If we kill you, is he going to hold us responsible? So their response, they hear these words from the prophet and they're like, that doesn't sound right. That sounds wrong. Kill you? Imminent death if we send you in the water. They were concerned about Jonah, and he's still not really concerned about them. But verse 13, it says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for they saw that the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. They were like, we're not going to listen to that prophet. We're going to try to muscle through this and we're going back to the land. We're going to try another option. We're going to try something else. We want everyone to survive here. We don't want you to die. So they row all the more harder to get back to the dry land. But in verse 14, something, I would say miraculous, something glorious happens. Look at verse 14. It says, therefore, probably because the storm kept getting worse and worse and worse and all the rowing isn't helping, it says these sailors call out to the Lord. We see there Lord in all caps. And that idea of Lord is God's covenant name. That is the God who says, I am that I am. I have no beginning, I have no end. I am the sovereign one over the sea and the land, the heavens and the earth. I made everything. I made you in my image that you may reflect my glory. And even in this text, we see the sailors doing the right thing. They're not only trying to preserve Jonah's life, they're not only trying to row back to shore, but here they do the right thing that Jonah hasn't done yet. They call out unto the Lord, and they cry out to him, and look at their response. It says, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood. It says, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Do you catch that at the end? For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Even the sailors are saying, you are sovereign Lord. And they're saying, please don't crush us. Don't let us perish for this man's life. It's like, we're about to do what he says. But don't hold us guilty of this man. We want to be innocent of his blood. But you have done, O Lord, as it pleased you. This is what Jonah should have been saying. There's only a few times that the scripture says that it pleased the Lord, in one sense, to accomplish his purposes. And another one is Psalm 115, verse 3. It says, our Lord is in the heavens. Our Lord is in the heavens. They're singing this as a psalm. Our Lord is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. Beloved, can you and I say that when the storms of life hit us? When the doctor comes in and says, you have cancer. Do we say, oh Lord, you are in the heavens. You have done whatever has pleased you. And I am but a breath here on earth, right? In Psalm 135, verse 6, it says, for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. It says, whatever the Lord does, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the sea and all the deeps. The Lord does whatever is pleasing to him. I think this scripture is calling us as God in his sovereignty. Let God be God. You know, beloved, as you go, maybe you have Ninevites across the street from you. Maybe you don't look like everybody else in the neighborhood. We were over at a friend's house yesterday, and they're like, we're the minority here, and everybody else in the neighborhood does not look like us. But they're like, often we love to have a block party. We invite everyone into our house. Say, please come. Share a meal with us. We want to get to know you. We want to show you God's love. We want to show you God's mercy. We want to talk to you about our great love for the Lord and what he has done to deliver us, to save us. It's wonderful, isn't it? Are we satisfied with God being God in his sovereignty? Do you think God will be compassionate to your neighbors? Even if they live in New York, or they're from New York, or they're from California. My neighbors are from California. Oh, I have neighbors, they're from here. They're churched. They think they're saved. They think they're okay with God. We're like this. Why do you live like that? Oh, God doesn't care about how I live. God doesn't care what I do. I'm in by grace. Like, no. You are in by grace. But it's not that you can just live any way that you want. God wants you to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. Not to save yourself, but because by God's grace, he does something for you that you can't do. And I hope you've heard that, not only in this sermon, but God's great compassion on those that are not deserving. And even throughout the services, we've heard the law, but we've heard the gospel of grace. God sings over us. It's not because we're perfect, but because it's what Christ has done and why he was sent. So in verse 15, look at that. It says, so they picked up Jonah. They're going to obey Jonah. They hurl him into the sea. We see that again. And the sea ceased from its raging. The sea stopped from its raging, just like that. And again, the irony is so thick here. Look, when they see the storm go from the most raging, high-towered kind of waves, just to calm. Look how they respond. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord Yahweh, his personal name. They feared him exceedingly. And then they do the right thing on their boat. What do? They offer sacrifice to Yahweh. They make vows to Yahweh. And some commentators are like, oh, don't convert these sailors. Don't convert these sailors and make you think that they have come out of their sin and that they are really servants of Yahweh now. The text isn't clear. I don't want to convert these guys, but they're doing all the right things. They're doing what the Ninevites are going to do later. These pagans. Now, it could be that they're just adding the Lord to their pantheon of gods. It could be that. But the text leaves it open. They feared the Lord exceedingly. They do a sacrifice unto the Lord of blood and make vows unto the Lord. We see the sovereign Lord, and throughout this text, he not only pursues Jonah, but he preserves the sailors, and he preserves Jonah, all for his victorious plan to succeed in the end, that his prophet would go to Nineveh and proclaim judgment to them, and that they would repent. You know, this story is very similar to Mark chapter 4, which some of our gifted brothers have preached through on a Wednesday night. And the parallels are very striking. In both, we have experienced sailors. These experienced sailors are pagans. But in Jesus' day, when he's on the boat, his disciples, a few of them are experienced sailors. And there's this great storm that comes up. Emphasis, great storm. It comes up on the Sea of Galilee. Raging storm in both accounts. Men in the boat cared for their life. Jesus asleep on the cushion. Jonah asleep, both for different reasons. But there was a great calm. And the calm was different for both. Jonah gets thrown into the sea. And there's a great calm idea, like sacrifice, right? For the people, for the men on the boat. Jesus, the difference in this story of Jesus and Mark 4, Jesus stands up and he rebukes the wind and the waves. He says, "Be still." And then it says the disciples were filled with great fear. Said to one another, "Who is this? Who is this in the boat with us?" They're saying. Even the wind and the waves obey him. They're like, this is God in the boat. This is God the deliverer. This is the God, the Son of God, who has come to save us from our sins. And Jesus says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Look at verse 17. That's how this chapter ends. It says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish." That word "appointed" is like something that the Lord has done. And he has fixed it. And you think, remember when the disciples are trying to figure out how they're going to pay tax? And the Lord says, "Well, the Lord will provide." And he brings up this fish. And we'll catch a fish and pull out whatever it's in its mouth, and they pull out this coin, and it's like sovereignty and providence all together. And in this particular instance, we don't know how long Jonah was in the water. But the men leave him there. We don't know if he sunk down, but the Lord appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord brings this fish to swallow him. Beloved, I think it's not for the judgment of Jonah, but I think it's for the preservation of Jonah. And for the victory of God's great plan, not only showing mercy and compassion to Jonah, but also for the mission that he has planned. What we see here is that Jonah is a type of Christ. Christ is the greater Jonah. Christ is the one that delivers us from our sins. And Jonah prepares the way for the glory of Christ, in many ways, unbeknownst to him. The story of Jonah was meant to call the Israelites out in their own day. You need a deliverer. You need a savior. You need to repent of your sin. And in Jesus' own day, he says, something greater than Jonah is here. And they don't want to listen to the Lord Jesus. Listen to this account from Nehemiah. Listen to this account of the Israelites from their wilderness wanderings to after their exile of 70 years in Babylon and their time back in the Promised Land. Nehemiah says this, "But they, our fathers, acted presumptuously, and they stiffened their neck, and they did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck. They appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them." This is the covenant name Yahweh. Covenant name of God. "As even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt,' and committed great blasphemies, you, in your great mercies, did not forsake them in the wilderness." Beloved, I got to tell you today, you are here by God's sovereign divine plan to hear the mercies of God, to hear of the deliverance in Jesus Christ, have real peace with God, forgiveness of all your sins, not based on what you do, but based on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for sinners like you and me. There's no halo up here that I'm any better than anyone in this room. Jesus is the greater prophet. Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jesus is the true deliverer. Jesus is the one to be feared and worshipped and praised and loved and adored. For beloved, He has done something for us as the Lamb of God, the very temple of God, the very Son of God, who's come to live a perfect life on behalf of sinners like us. He died as a substitute for sinners like us. He bore the wrath that we deserve, that we may not drown in our misery, in our sin, in everlasting death. But God is sovereign. His compassion on the undeserving like you and I, whether you think you're religious or you think you're absolutely pagan, God has the victory over sin and death and the devil and judgment. And He's given us that provision in Jesus Christ. So I pray today that you would listen to the great God of heaven. Have you heard of His sovereignty? You've heard of His great mercy and compassion. He will be victorious in the end. And you want to be on His side. And He says, "Look to my Son, and you will have life." Does Jonah seem like a gigantic story? Impossibility? Beloved, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a gigantic story. But it is God's story. And it is God's story to save sinners like us. And He has done it on behalf of sinners like us. That all who believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is our great joy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You for Your amazing mercies and for Your wonderful grace. God, we are undeserving. We are not worthy, Father. But God, You have seen fit to put Your love on display, to put Your sovereignty on display, to put Your amazing compassion and mercy on display through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Him is the victory. In Him we find peace with You. In Him we find everlasting life. And God, You call us to come to the end of ourselves and to see our guilt before You and to look to Christ for life. Father, thank You for Your holy word. May it transform us. May You have Your way with our hearts today in light of the Spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.